You open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 1. The more I look into the book of James, the more I'm convinced that that is a study that will be coming up as soon as we get through with Philemon or some other subject. Because it is so practical, it is so loaded with application, and so misunderstood because of the phrases that are found regarding works. Too often when people read the book of James, they think that justification before God is by works, and that is not the issue at all. And they even suggest, and I've heard this, that Paul and James had an argument, and as a result of their argument, the one went off and started a group, justification by works, and Paul went off in another direction, claiming justification by faith, because James places emphasis on works. But you see, what he's saying in effect is, if you have faith, show me. Certainly it is justification by works before man. Why? Because I can't see your faith without the evidence of your faith. A tree, and I have many fruit trees in my backyard. I've got one that's called a peach tree. Well, I expect that those little green items that are where the blossoms were a few weeks ago will end up being peaches. The tree looks like a peach tree. I know from experience that last year it bore peaches, and the ones the birds didn't get to, we ate. I have another one just on the other side, a huge fig tree. I don't expect to see peaches on my fig tree. Right next to it, I have oranges. I don't expect to see figs on the orange tree. And I don't expect that they somehow got together and I'm going to have a figorange. Or an orig. Or something. Next to it are tangerines. I expect to see tangerines. Next to it, grapefruits. Why? Because the root determines the fruit. And that's what James is saying. I can't see your roots. I can only see production in your life. And you can only see it in my life. And if I claim certain things, James says, and I don't evidence those things, then man can say, I'm suspicious as to what his claims are. The word claim is very dear to my heart of late. Because as you know, when we got back from Greece, we found out that my red truck had been stolen. And of course, it was found the next day. John said, don't go and look at it. He says, the wheels are off, the running boards are off, the radio's been torn out, the battery's been cut out. And the hood is scratched. He says, it looks a mess. I called the insurance company, and we started with claims. See? And they said, you have a $100 deductible. I said, wonderful. I couldn't remember what I had. And they, of course, assured me that they would take care of it. They promised me. And I rested by faith in that promise. But not always. Remember, a promise is only as good as the one that stands behind it. An insurance policy is only as good as the insurer. We had a 20-year guarantee on the roof. 2 years later, it began to leak. We called the company. What company? They took the money and ran. We had concrete work done. They took the money and ran. Matter of fact, it seems that people have been doing that to us frequently. Oh, they'll promise you guarantees. But isn't it a wonderful feeling when the guarantee holds? All James is saying, you got a policy? Show me its effects. You claim to be something or someone? Prove it. Prove it. One of our ladies suggested to me last week that that's the Missouri attitude. That's what James is saying. I'm from Missouri, Israel. It's just it's a little community just outside of Jerusalem. And they all have the same attitude. Show me. Prove it. You say you're going to reach maturity. Prove it. You say you're positive to the Word. You know how you prove your positive volition to the Word? By your attendance. That's one of the ways. It's difficult for me to understand how someone can say, oh, how I love the Lord and I love His Word and I never see you in Bible class. Then I can only assume that those that come to class on a regular basis, and there are those of you that are here every time the doors are open. That says something to me. It says, your fruit is the result of your root. The roots are right. When we were in Greece, a man asked me, he says, in Greek, he said, what are your roots? I didn't quite get what he was talking about. He wanted to know where my family came from. And so I said, part of them are from a small village outside of Volos, and my dad came from the island of Mytilene. Ah, he said. He was very impressed with the island of Mytilene. He could have cared less about the other. You say, why? Because he was from the island of Mytilene, that's why. And so he started asking me about people that I might know. Huh? Your roots will prove the fruit of your labor. What you see, what you visually express, is the direct result of what's inside. You can't help but do that. If I have bitterness, if I have hatred, if I'm implacable, then I'm going to reveal it in my life. If I'm nervous and upset and fearful, it's the result of fear inwardly. That's all that James is saying. In effect, justification by faith before God, but faith behaves in a manner to where it evidences that faith. We've seen from James 1, and we studied this last time. I want to go over it again because of review and because of the fact that we have people here that were not here last time. And one of the dangers in doing a study like this is to start in the middle and then you kind of lose people because they say, well, where has he been? We're studying the principle of inequality. You know, we hear a lot today about equality. Equal this and equal that. And these people are equal and this should be equal. It's a fantasy. There isn't one person in this room that's equal. Some of you are more intelligent than others. Your IQs are higher or lower. It's inequality. Some of you have all of your teeth. Some of you have none of your teeth. That's inequality. Some of you have hair. That's inequality. When I got my haircut the other day, I saw all this hair on the ground. I said, can't you put that on here somewhere? Just got a lot of hair growing out the sides. And I'm not going to be like the ones that comb it over the top. No. No, I refuse. That's inequality. I notice some of you are sitting there and you don't have glasses. How dare you? How dare you be able to see? And we have other people without their glasses, they wouldn't even know where they are. I have daughters, for example, that are practically blind. Of course, the one had that, you know, where they do the incisions, and she sees perfectly now. But at one point in her life, it was like, you know the big E? You know that big E on the top? E? Yeah? Next line. I thought I was really smart when I was in school. I was 14 years old and I had eye problems. So my teacher, I was short, much shorter than I am now. And I sat up front. That's where short people sit. And of course I had the advantage, but she noticed I was squinting. And she said, when was the last time you had your eyes checked? And I said, So I remember she put the chart on the board, and she made me go to the back, and I had a white sheet of paper that I put over my eye. Well, she didn't know it, but I'd memorized. Because I didn't want to wear glasses. I memorized the thing. And she said, read it backwards. She said, tell your mother. And that year I walked in with glasses. Hey, four eyes. Remember that? Inequality. And yet somehow we have the idea that God saved us, and he did. There's our equality, by the way. And that's the only way you can have equality, is when God does it. Man can't do it. Don't ever buy it in the devil's world. You fall for that, you've fallen right into his trap. You say, well, what does that afford us? What does that equality afford us? Equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance. No one is shorted. You say, well, you know, I'm not a quick learner, but the Spirit of God is. Well, yeah, of course. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you learn by means of the Spirit. You say, are you suggesting that my IQ is at that point brought to the point where the Spirit of God communicates to me? Yes. So you're slow. He's not. That's where a lot of people have failed in the Christian life. They try to do it on their own. I've had people say to me, this is very difficult. Yeah, in the flesh. The Christian life was not designed to be lived in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Try it. You'll like it. There is, however, a principle, and that is, as we deal with the judgment seat of Christ, even though we've had this equal opportunity, even though we've had this equal privilege, not everyone is going to be rewarded. That's inequality. And it's all based on spiritual freedom, not physical freedom. You know, we have the idea that if we are physically free, that's good, and it is. But then I can function. Listen, you could lose your physical freedom and still function spiritually. But you cannot function if you have no spiritual freedom. You shall know the doctrine, the truth, and the doctrine, the truth, shall do what? Set you free. In Galatians 5, you remember, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. Now we see the application in James 1 and 2. Put this in your notes. The first issue of the judgment seat of Christ will be, how did you use your freedom? That's the issue. And you can't stand in that day and say, well, I didn't have the opportunity. Oh, wait a minute. From the moment you accepted Christ as Savior until the moment you are ushered into His presence, you've had the time. You say, well, what about those people that don't have the time, literally don't have the time? They've been saved a month and the rapture occurs. God always has alternate plans. He knows the knowable and all the alternates to the knowable. That's omniscience. Yeah, I have a problem with that. I have enough problem knowing the knowable. So he says, well, let's project that life in X amount of years. Would he have reached maturity? Yes. Boom. Blessing. Reward at the judgment seat. Relax. God has everything under control. I don't. You don't. He does. But don't say, well, I've been a believer for 30 years, and if God were to let me live just a few years longer, I would have reached maturity. And I think that's why the book of James is where it is and why God preserved it for us. As a warning. Inequality in the eternal state means neglect of freedom and time. You see, God's grace provided for us enough freedom through equal privilege and equal opportunity by setting aside from eternity past assets. You know, every so often, I'm sure that most of you do this, you look over your assets. You may not be too impressed. As opposed to your debits. Assets. And you say, well, what do I have? And if you're about ready to retire, it's a pretty good idea for you to know what you have, right? Some of you are retired. When I saw what Social Security was going to pay me upon retirement, forget it. I wasn't planning on retiring, you understand. I just thought I'd find out. Since I am now of retirable age. Assets. What are your assets in Christ? Well, you know what? Every one of you has a specially designed asset. It's tailored just for you. You know, that's a wonderful thought if you just get nothing else but that. And the idea, you see, is to Use what you have. You know, we talked about gifts many times. Somebody gives you a gift. I saw a thing the other night on television where this guy went to a wedding, and he apparently he always did this. He'd take his gift and put it on, you know, where they put all the others for the bride and the groom and so on. And he'd pull his card and switch it with the biggest box and then take the other one and put it on his. The I'd say, oh, look what Uncle George got me. And look at this little thing that he'd switch cards. But I was thinking about that and the fact that when you get a gift, what's the first thing you want to do? Is this too deep? Open it! You want to know what its content holds, what's inside. You have a gift box that's been reserved for you, just for you. I can't open it. I have no access to it. It's got your own brand of a club across the top. You know the expression, you better go close the barn door because the cows are out? I learned that from a farmer once. After they stole the truck, I bought a club, wheel locks, this. I go out and look at it every night. I stand there with a sawed off, waiting. Some kid's going to come by sometime, just look at it and touch it. Boom! See? I remember when I was walking the downtown beat, there was a man that had probably $20,000 to $25,000 worth of electronic equipment in his van. And so we were talking one day as I was walking along, and he says to me, by the way, he says, don't touch the van. I said, why? He says, there's 50,000 volts running through the van. And here I'm holding an aluminum stick that I used to use to mark tires for violators of two-hour parking. And I looked, and there was a chalk mark. And I thought, man, if I'd have touched that thing. He says, don't touch it. I says, can you lower the voltage? He says, oh, yeah, I have a regulator in there. But he says, when I'm in downtown Glendale, he says, I raise it hot. I don't even know if that's legal or not. Imagine going up to the car and all of a sudden, boom, you know, this thing. A zap about that long. I suppose it'd be good if you were dying of a heart attack. But it might give you one as well. Woo! Don't touch it. See, he protected what was valuable to him. You have a gift that God gave you at the moment of salvation that he had reserved for you from eternity past, and some of you don't have a clue as to what it is. Well, I do. And I'll tell you, I go into that box and I can't get enough out of it. I opened mine a long time ago, and it's such a delight. Because there isn't a day that goes by that I don't appreciate more and more and more and more what God has provided for me. No wonder some believers are so unhappy. Imagine going into eternity and having that closed box as a memorial, as a reminder of what you didn't do. What a tragedy. In James chapter 1, you remember we talked about looking into the perfect law of liberty. There it is, the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? The law of grace. Later on, we're going to see how God does not require that we live under the law. Someone asked me recently if there are any good books on law versus grace. Yeah, the book of James. The perfect law of liberty. You say, but I want to live under the law. That's too bad. We're not talking about human law. We're talking about divine law. You want to live under divine law, especially the Mosaic Code? I don't. Why? Because I can't keep it. How would you like to live under a standard that says, if you kept every principle of the law and violated one, you're guilty of all? Oh, no. You say, is that found in the Bible? Yes. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of what? All. You mean if I hate someone, I'm guilty of every principle of the law under that standard? Exactly. By the way, I didn't write this. So don't come running up here saying, oh, I disagree with what he said. No. You go to the author, okay? You get on your knees, and you say, God, I was reading James chapter 2. I don't like what you said. I just thought I'd let you know. Take it under advisement. I object. Then put your hands over your head and duck. I think there are some people that I have known in the Christian life that think they could advise God as to how he should do things. Anybody here? In James 1:25, we read these words, and I'm loosening up the translation a little bit. It may differ from what you have. As you know, the original language is Greek, not English. And when you translate Greek into English, sometimes you lose some of the meaning. I might add, by the way, you never gain. You may come close, but you never gain. English is not an enhancement of Greek. To the contrary. But we do with what we can. Let's face it. Most of you only read English. Some of you may have taken French in school, so you can read French. Some of you may have taken German. Every other language other than English is more expressive than English. English is probably the poorest. And then, let's face it, we don't really know too much about it anyway, do we? You say, well, I have a master's degree in English. Sure. And you say, height. Well, it's width, breadth, right? And height. Oh, is it? It isn't height. I don't know what height is. Fifth. I suppose if you were... if your name was... Oh, he just got out of prison, didn't he? Or if you spoke Castilian Spanish. You know why the language is as it is? Because the king used to lisp. And so everybody, rather than making fun of the king, yeah, they all spoke the Spanish language with a fifa in it. We had a family friend, actually it was my godmother, who spoke Castilian Spanish, living in Mexico City. They must have made fun of her. Verse 25, chapter 1, book of James. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. You know what that is? The Word of God. And continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard. That is from the teaching of the Word of God. But executing it, this believer will be happy or blessed in what he is doing. You want to know why people aren't blessed and why people aren't happy? Because they're listening to the Word and they're not remembering what they heard. I had a man call me last night. He's a Bible teacher here in the Valley. And he says, I noticed, he said, in listening to other Bible teachers, and he says, I noticed you do the same thing. Sometimes you repeat what you've said. I said, no. Really? So he says, I never do that. I said, that's why you're not getting anything across to the people you're teaching. Here's the danger. Well, I got it. As far as I'm concerned, the most beautiful thing to see is when I've gone over it for the fifth time and somebody goes, and they've been here all five times. Yeah, I know we call that review. But remember in Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4? How many times does the writer say, don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation? And again I say, don't harden your heart. And again, don't harden. And again, in two chapters. You know why? You know why he says four times, don't harden your hearts? Because he doesn't want you to harden your heart. That's why. See, I can get pretty deep. You see that? I mean, I can really get profound. That's like the pastor that kept teaching, you must be born again. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And somebody finally came to him and said, why do you keep teaching on you must be born again? And he said, because. Yeah, that's right. Another one was repeating the same message over and over. One of his deacons challenged him. He says, look, when I see the evidence of what I've been teaching revealed in the congregation, I'll get to another subject. Whoa. I guess we could start with, you must be born again. He who looks into the Word, as you're doing this morning, and hears what the Word has to offer, and then leaves and forgets what he's heard, has violated the principle of spiritual freedom. You remember the analogy that's used earlier? A man beholds himself in a mirror. A woman beholds herself in a mirror and then sees that there's something wrong and walks away and forgets what they saw. In another place, and I love this, the Apostle Paul actually uses the law as the mirror. And he says, you look into the law, and it tells you of your condition. Sinful, lost, helpless, hopeless. But the mirror does not take care of your problem. Get it? You know, every so often I will look in the mirror and I'll see a smudge. I've been downstairs working in the shop, whatever. I don't take the mirror and munch my face up against it and say, you are the revealer of my smudge. Remove this smudge. No, I have to go to another source called soap and water and be cleansed. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, let's see. That's the first time I've used that in 23 years. So,
I've been here 26, so you know I used it 3 years after I got here. No, you have that freedom. And here's the thing. The first thing that you're going to be judged, not salvation, that's done. You see, when you accepted Christ as Savior, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. I trust that all of you have been. It'd be awful for you to leave here this morning having heard the message of grace and salvation and then say, no, it's not for me. And end up in the lake of fire. God made provision for you. Accept that provision. That's almost as awful, isn't it, of a believer who has divine assets and doesn't use them, neglects them. In chapter 2, James begins an argument of logic. For instance, he's saying, look, I want to see your works. You say you have faith. You say you love God. You say you believe in God. Suppose, he says, a rich man and a poor man comes into your assembly. Who will you cater to? We had a woman here years ago, very wealthy. You know what she said to my wife? The one thing that aggravates me about your husband, he knows I have money. And he doesn't care. I don't want her money. I want to teach her soul. And he says, this man comes in, he's wearing gold rings. So you know he's got money. Boy, we saw a lot of gold on people in Europe. They love gold. I mean, just gold after gold after gold. One of our tour guides had rings on every finger, and sometimes two and three. Now, I mean big gold rings. Would that impress you if somebody came in like that? James says, yes, you would say to him, sit in the front, the best seat of the house. Of course, huh? You notice nobody's in the best seat of the house. And then here comes the poor beggar man, the ducho man. The New King James says, wearing filthy clothes. That's all he has. And so one of the ushers says, hey, come here. Yeah? I want you to go up front. You see that man with the rings? You see that man with the wealth? I want you to lay on the ground, or lie on the ground, and I want you to become his footstool. James says, aren't you showing partiality? Hey, isn't that practical? You get that, don't you? Isn't that a bit partial? I'll never forget the day that I was asked to attend a large meeting of a conference of pastors. And the people that were running this thing, well, I think they were shocked to find out that I was even a member of this particular group. And so when it came time for the seating, it was a banquet. I was in the last table, way at the other end. That's fine. I had no problem with that. I didn't say, why was I put here? Why don't I have the seat of prominence? That's where they put me. Fine. And in came the president of that organization. And he looked around the room, and he looked at me, and he says, John? I said, yes. He said, I didn't know you were in Arizona. I said, well, I left New York. I'm pastoring a church here now. He says, come up here and sit with me. And everybody had to move down one notch. Oh, did I get flack the next day? Why didn't you tell me you knew him? When we were in Greece, I didn't always speak Greek. I acted stupid. I go, how much? And then I'd listen. And I'd hear them. We're being taken. One guy really got mad. Why didn't you tell me you spoke the language? Went to one motel or hotel. I almost did this. I came very close. Walked in, didn't speak one word of Greek to him. Signed up. Went out and had a Greek meal. I was going to walk back in and say to him in Greek, you know, when I left here, my hair was black and I couldn't speak Greek. Now look. It's the food. The maitre d' said to our cab, the last time we went, be careful, he speaks the language. Okay. Started on one, not two. The meter. Verses 1-6. He concludes by saying, you have dishonored the poor man. Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Both are believers. Both have equal privilege and equal opportunity. No church has the right to be partial in their treatment of any one person because of wealth or the lack thereof. And for that reason, listen carefully, for that reason, I don't have a clue as to who gives what. I never will. I'm not interested. Because you see, I'm also human. And if I see consistent checks coming in for $100 or $150 a week from one person and a dollar from another, you'll notice I don't even look when the basket is being passed. I don't want to see who's putting and who's not putting. That way I can treat you all as equals. When I teach the word. Oh, listen to me. God has given us opportunities to advance. And each of us have equal opportunity. God is an equal opportunity person. And you all started equally. Whether you're saved a month or 30 years, you all started the same. Free. Free. I'm going to stop a little early this morning because of the fact that Bob has a special announcement for you. And then Kurt will follow his announcement with his announcement. And then I will follow with my announcement. Did that make sense? Let's see, we have three announcements. Bob, Kurt, and yours truly. And then we'll close in prayer, and we'll send you on your way. If you'll notice, by the way, and I'm going to try to soften it a bit, Bob apparently was having difficulty even reading the scriptures. There's a reason for that. He has not been taking drugs, nor is it because He's highly emotional. Well,